Amen. Please do sit down. And we're going to hear God's word. Red Andrew's going to come and read for us now in Psalm 130, and then Nigel is going to come and proclaim that passage to us. And then afterwards, we'll have our time of communion together.
You can find the reading in the Blue Church Bibles on page 624. Moving on to 625. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Good evening, everybody. It's almost like standing in Malaysia, standing here. Except I think this is slightly warmer than Malaysia. It's very good to be here. We're continuing with our theme on the Psalms of Ascent, where the pilgrims used to sing on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the big events, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm we're going to do today is 130. It'd be nice if you can keep your Bibles open and rest them on your laps, because we're going to be referring to it as we go through. I don't know whether you're aware, but there's a Hall of Fame for the Psalms. It's the most popular book in the Bible, and they're listed 1 to 150 of popularity. I don't know which one you think might be number one, but this Psalm 130 comes in at 96. So it's perhaps not so well known. And it's a good thing that we're going through these Psalms of Ascent, because they're little gems in themselves. And they've got gospel messages embedded in them. So as we go through this, I hope afterwards this will become a more popular one in your heart, and one that you'll refer to, particularly in times of trouble. If you're wondering what number one is, it's Psalm 23. So let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look into your word. We thank that we can pray to you, Lord, and be with you and share as a family. We do bring before you those people in Nepal who are now under the threat of persecution. And we pray, Lord, that your hand will be very much be upon them. But be with us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, St. Augustine liken this Psalm 130 to the time Jonah was inside the whale. He went in the whale, and the whale went down deep, 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 probably deeper than any man had ever been before, stuck inside the whale. Martin Luther, when being buffeted by the devil at Coburg after he put up his 91 articles, and in great distress said, "Come, let us sing Psalm 130. A man you probably don't know, Alexander Roberts, in 1610 stated, "This psalm has two opposing passions. Most plainly can be seen fear in respect of evil, deserving sins, and hope in regard of undeserved mercies." So it's quite a simple psalm. There are four stanzas of two verses each, and I've just labeled them the following. The first two verses are the cry. The next two are the confession. Verses 5 and 6 are waiting with watchfulness. And verse 7 and 8 is joyful expectation. So let's start off with with the first two verses, the cry. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The psalmist who wrote this psalm, quite likely, had returned from the misery of Babylon. It was a grim, grim exile where there was no reverence for God. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had been an alcoholic, godless sailor serving on the slave ships. He actually became a slave himself, and he'd fallen into the lowest of low places in his life. When he wrote his book, he entitles it, Out of the Depths. A lot of people seeking God do so from a position of deep sin and guilt. Isaiah calls out to God in chapter 6, verse 3. He says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Woe is me, for I am marred because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. At that point, Isaiah was really at his lowest point. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. I'll just add a few little bits to that. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. Getting better is getting closer to God. When a man is getting worse, i.e. further from God, he understands his own badness less and less. Last week, Kevin in the morning told us about bad hearts. And this morning as well, John was talking to us about our heart that's fundamentally bad. When we're in a bad place, we are far, we're in the depths. So whether or not you've got Christ in your heart, we've been a Christian for a long time, getting a glimpse of God and his holiness will plunge you into the depths of guilt. You cry out, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It's not just any old cry. This is a cry from the heart. This is a cry from the soul. And it carries a raw honesty. It's normally when people reach rock bottom. In this psalm, the word Lord is used 8 times, emphasizing God's sovereignty, his lordship, and his ability to fulfill his promises. Spurgeon, in the Treasury of David, states, All be at the throne of God be most high, yet he delights to hear the petition of hearts that are most low and most cast down by the sight of sin. So what have you done? Whatever you've done in your life, whatever your sense of guilt will be, cry out to the Lord for mercy. He likes it. He wants to hear an honest cry. If you think about it, the thief on the cross next door to Jesus, as he was being crucified, cried out to Jesus. And Jesus promised, You will be with me in paradise. When Jonah went back to Nineveh and told them they were doing evil, instead of destroying Nineveh, the men put on sackcloth and repented, much to Jonah's annoyance. And God forgave them. When Jane and I were in Pont-Noir a few years ago, we were asked to go to a prison. And there was a Chinaman, and that's why Jane was called. He was the only Chinese guy there in this prison, and it was a really grim place. You couldn't tell the difference between the guards and the prisoners. There was just one bowl of bulge a week given to them a day. And there in the middle of this was this Chinese guy, and he'd asked to speak to somebody because he was a fisherman, and he got very angry with someone on the boat, punched him, knocked him off the boat, and he drowned. So he was accused of murder, and he was lost in this foreign land, didn't speak any of the local language, only spoke Chinese. And he was at his lowest point. And you know that man cried out for God? And he asked him into his heart. We left after talking to him. 3 weeks later, he got baptized and asked Jesus. It was a wonderful, wonderful story to hear. But God hears these cries when we cry out with our heart. Next part, the confession. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can reverently serve you. I'm not sure what it was like in your day at school. In my days, if you did something wrong, you were sent out, you had to go down the corridor, and on the table, there was a red book called the detention book. And we had to take it back into the classroom in front of everybody. The book was opened up, and your name was put in the detention book. It was not a nice feeling. There was a myriad of reasons why your name could get in this detention book. And then the punishment for one detention was you just had to miss break. And everybody else was playing around for half an hour, and you were stuck indoors. If you got more than one detention, it began to build up. If you got four detentions in a week, you then had to go and see the headmaster. And that wasn't funny. You had a sense of dread. It happened on a Friday. Sense of dread. You had to go and see. And he held up the detention book and wanted to know, blow by blow, what have you been up to? Why have you done it? So verse 3 raises the question, does God keep a record of all our iniquities or transgressions? Well, the answer is yes, he does. While you've got the Bible, while you've got the Bibles there, keep your finger in that page and come with me to page 978. That's Matthew 978. Chapter 12, verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. We're going to be held to account. Keep your fingers still in that page and go forward a bit more. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That's a short little verse. And the page number is 1207. And it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. God doesn't suffer from amnesia. You know, when often when people are asked, do you know God? They'll assume they're going to be okay on judgment day. So I'm basically a good person. So why don't we sit for a minute and add up our sins, just say for a month, not a year, not a lifetime, a month. Just have a little think, things we might have done that might have upset God over the last 4 weeks. And whilst you do that, just remember to include every thought, word, and deed we've done. Remember also God's direct commands. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength. Love your neighbor. Be faithful in prayer. Banish every greedy, lustful, envious thought. We can't do it, can we? Without God's forgiveness, we're doomed. So if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But then there's a wonderful, wonderful word next. It's but. Probably one of the biggest buts in the Bible. But with you there is forgiveness, thus allowing us to become members of God's kingdom, so we can with reverence serve you. Recognizing the amazing grace of forgiveness we've received, we desire to serve God. Spurgeon, in his autobiography, puts it like this. You stand before God, convicted and condemned, with the rope of judgment around your neck. And God pardons your sins. You weep with joy. You hate the evil of which you've done. You've been forgiven and live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood you've been cleansed. You have a reverence and fear of God. You know he had every reason to condemn you, but he did not. He could have rightfully cast your body and soul into hell for all eternity. We don't deserve to serve with a sense of gratitude and awe towards our Creator, God. Now, the next two verses, waiting with watchfulness. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than the watchman waits for the morning, more than the watchman waits for the morning. Right, there's three questions to answer in these verses. What do we wait for? And what is the basis of our hope as we wait? And how should we wait in hope? Three things. We're not waiting for forgiveness, because that was given in verse 4. We also know that the price of forgiveness has been paid by Jesus, his death on the cross. We wait for a closeness with God, an assurance we can be his child. Some of the commentators have given us a few ideas of why we're waiting. Waiting exercises our faith. By waiting, our faith should get stronger. It gives time for preparation for the coming gift we're going to seek. It makes the blessing sweeter when it comes. If we've waited for something, we all know the longer we wait, in some ways, the better it is. And it shows the sovereignty of God. In other words, to give when he pleases. He wants us to submit to him, to take our crown off. And what's the basis for our hope as we wait? Matthew Henry says, we must hope for that only which has been promised in his word, and not for our own imagination or fancy. In other words, we have his word. We have it here in the Bible. It's fantastic, incorruptible, God's inspired word. We have all we need to form our hope. Our hope is built from God's word. And we wait to share in God's glory. And we wait expectantly as a watchman. And it's repeated. Have you ever stood watch for any reason? I was trying to think when I've done that. Only in the CCF when we were down in the Forest of Dean. And we had to do 3-hour shifts. And we had one camp here. There was a camp over there. And the idea was one team had to attack the other whenever. Didn't matter when. We never knew when it was going to happen. So you're wandering about. And you're trying not to fall asleep. And the next minute you know you're picked up and thrown in a gorse bush. It's a scary time waiting when you're a watchman. And the only thing that keeps you going is the sun's going to come up. And a new dawn's coming, and light comes in. It comes in just as a low little bit. If you stood watching the sunrise, you know what I mean. We wait, though, with a certainty, because we know that morning is coming. We know the sun is coming up. When we read this psalm today, we too are waiting. We're waiting for the return of Jesus. It's promised to us in Revelations. We can't wait for Jesus to come back. We don't know when it's going to be, but we know it's going to happen. And that leads us, therefore, to joyful expectation, the last two verses. So we've had the cry, we've had the confession, we've had waiting with watchfulness, and now it's joyful expectation. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. See, when you've been in the depths and you've been washed by God's forgiveness, you want others to experience this sensation. You want to tell others about God and what he's done in our lives. It's one of the main reasons we have baptisms. They're washed, but we love the testimonies to tell what's happened in people's lives. Just as a father has compassion for his children, so God has compassion for those that fear him. We are promised full redemption. Not half redemption, not a bit of redemption. Full redemption. When Zacharias heard that his son, John the Baptist, was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, he said in Luke chapter 1, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. With his blood, Jesus accomplished our redemption." If you just look at that verse 7 again with me, and verse 8, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." That "with" refers to the Lord, but I like to think also it refers to Jesus. For Jesus was with the Lord, and Jesus was with, made it possible for the full redemption. The Lord had the plan for us from the very beginning. He was going to send Jesus so that we might be redeemed. I'd like to end on a quotation and a comment from Spurgeon once again. And it goes like this. "On the night before August the 1st, 1830, the slaves in the British East Indies, they didn't go to bed at all. They stayed awake because at daybreak, they were going to be free from slavery. It's the 1st of August, 1830. Tens of thousands of them went to their places of worship and spent the night praising God, waiting for that first glimmer of daylight. Out of the depths of the horrors of slavery, when daylight came, they would taste the joys of freedom. What a wonderful, wonderful moment that must have been for them. And yet, however bad that was, it's the same for each one of us when we come out of our depths and we ask Jesus into our lives. When Jesus, the light of the world, visits you with God's tender mercy, you will know and share in his abundant redemption. Your record of sin will have been destroyed. Jesus remembers no more. There's no detention books in heaven. Fear God, love him, and praise him forever and ever." That's what God wants us to do. I thought it'd be rather nice if we just stand and said this psalm together. Can't do it to the music, but at least we can read it together. Let's just stand and sing it together. Not sing it, stay it, say it. I haven't got the music. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with remembrance, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Amen. Thank you.